It is good to see you here this morning, and I hope everybody has the elements for the Lord's Supper with you already, either from home or from the table in the entryway. We'll be doing that right after the lesson from the Word of God, so that's our plan. We'll study for a bit, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper, and then Clayton will lead us in a song, and then after that song, we will get out, we'll get out in the fresh air and do our visiting out there. And the song that we'll be singing in just a little bit is My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And so if you're able to hear this and you're at home, some of our home audience wanted a heads up so they can find it beforehand. So My Hope is Built on Nothing Less is what we'll be singing in just a little bit. As you can see, we're starting with a summary of God's plan for our salvation. He sent His Son to die for us in our place on the cross, which He did. And we respond to that good news by believing it, by turning away from sin, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and by allowing ourselves to be immersed in water into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And once again, we have several examples this morning. We have three of them today. The first is Bruce, who was baptized several days ago at the Northwest Congregation in Fort Worth, Texas. And so we rejoice with Bruce this morning. The second one comes to us from the Lehman Avenue Congregation in Bowling Green, Kentucky. I don't have the man's name, and so it is some nameless individual in Kentucky who was baptized a few days ago, so we're thankful for him. And then the last one came in yesterday from the Piedmont Road Congregation in Marietta, Georgia, as Heather is baptized by her husband. And that is one happy family. I love seeing the children gathered around the baptistry there, so we're thankful for Heather's good example. And again, we're using these as examples, and if this is something that you're ready to do, let me know, and I'd be glad to talk with you by the phone or here at the building. Call or text. The church phone number is 608-224-0274. This morning, I want us to study a passage that many of us have probably seen on social media over the past several months. It's a passage that I've never preached on before. It's often taken out of context completely and misapplied. And yet, as I've thought about it over the past few weeks, and as I see this passage popping up over and over again in memes, I realize that it is the Word of God, and so there is some comfort to it. It's a passage that often surfaces during times of national tragedy. We saw it quoted quite a bit after 9/11, and now we see it again. We look around us, and we're almost overwhelmed, aren't we, at the news? It's hard to pay attention to some of the bad things that are happening in the world without getting exasperated. Personally, I don't even know what to pray for anymore. And I don't know if you're in the same situation, but I sit down to pray, and I don't know. Lord, fix it. There's so many things that are wrong and just difficult relationships and violence and everything. We've got the pandemic, obviously. That's first on our minds many times. We continue to hear, even over the past week, bits and pieces concerning the sex trafficking, basically slavery, that's going on right now all around us that we're not able to see. A lot of victims, a lot of suffering going on there, and a lot of rich and powerful, well-known individuals, a lot of politicians caught up in that. And it's frustrating, and we wonder what we can personally do, and it's something, again, we really don't even know what to pray for. We've got some ongoing civil unrest that is frustrating. We understand in a sense we don't, and then it turns in some direction where we really don't understand. Here in Madison, we've seen a huge increase in violence over the past several weeks, including a record-breaking number of shots fired calls just over the past several days right here in the city of Madison. A woman shot while driving on John Nolan Drive yesterday, just after midnight, very early on the Saturday morning. A 9-year-old girl shot in the leg a couple blocks northwest of here. I mean, right here, over by one of the parks that we usually help clean as a congregation. It was a ricochet and a drive-by shooting that bounced off the sidewalk and hit her in the leg while she was playing croquet with her friends in her front yard just a couple blocks over. We had a murder and an attempted murder practically within sight of our house on the southwest side of Madison. Some of you saw that a few days ago, Dorchester Way. It's a street my parents live on, and this is the part of Dorchester that's on the north side of Highway PD, but right there, and a man, hurt apparently somebody maybe in his own family. But we see all this stuff going on, and it's overwhelming. And sometimes it's hard to know what to be praying for because it's so complex. There's so much suffering in the world, and it's really beyond us in terms of being able to completely fix it. So we're surrounded by this. The world is falling apart. And again, a lot of times I don't know what to pray other than please make this right. You know, God understands. So with this in mind, I want to invite you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we'll be looking at verses 12 through 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. And it's verse 14, that's the verse that's often quoted. And I think as we read it in just a moment, it'll probably be familiar to most of us. But it's often taken out of context. And so this morning, I hope we can take some principles out of this passage that are repeated in the New Testament. And so to do that, before we just yank this verse out of context and try to apply it, as is often done today, we need to look at what's happening at the time this happens. In 2 Chronicles chapters 2, 3, and 4, the people are dedicating the temple that had just been built by King Solomon. So this is when this is taking place in world history. David the king, God did not want him to build a temple. He had too much bloodshed on his hands. So that fell to Solomon, his son. So they build the temple, Solomon's temple, as it's sometimes called. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, the Ark of the Covenant is brought into this brand new temple for the very first time. In chapter 6, King Solomon goes to God in prayer, asking for God's blessing on the nation. And then in chapter 7, where we are this morning, the temple is officially dedicated. Tens of thousands of animals are sacrificed. Fire comes down from heaven. It is an amazingly awesome thing as God's presence fills the temple for the first time. Well, afterwards, immediately after this, God appears to King Solomon at night. So not in some public display, but one-to-one, God comes to Solomon at night. And this is where we pick up today with 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. 2 Chronicles 7, 12 through 14. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. So I hope we understand the context of this. Instead of just pulling verse 14 out without any surrounding context, we go back, we understand God is speaking to King Solomon. And he's basically reaffirming the covenant that he had made with the people back in Deuteronomy. And he's reminding King Solomon that the covenant is conditional. If the people listen to God and obey, good things will happen. On the other hand, if they disobey, if they are not faithful, God will no longer protect them. And in fact, will send some terrible things to destroy them. We understand this. The danger is sometimes people see verse 14 and they very quickly try to apply that to the United States of America. That's what we've seen. And so the idea is, if we as God's people, that is the United States of America, if we go to God in prayer and do these things, God will heal our land and God will fix our nation. I think as we as God's people, we understand there might be some truth in this. But in terms of context, we need to remember that this passage applies primarily to Israel, because God had a covenant with Israel. He does not have a covenant with our nation today in the same way that he had a covenant with Israel back then. As a nation, we've never been God's chosen people as they were. So we just need to be careful here. We need to make sure we're looking at this passage through New Testament eyes. And so when God refers to my people who are called by my name, perhaps we can in some way apply this not to our nation, but to us as his people, because we understand that we are, in fact, God's people. So it's not addressed to a nation, it's addressed to God's people in general. We know from Romans 15:4, the things written in earlier times were written for our instruction, for our benefit. And so what I'm saying is this passage might not apply to our nation so much as it applies to us. We are God's people, and I'm referring by we to those of us who have obeyed the gospel. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so if this passage, if it applies to anybody, it applies to us, not some modern day nation. 2 Chronicles 7:14 was not written or first spoken to George Washington, was it? It was spoken to the King of Israel, King Solomon. And so when I refer to some of what we're facing as a nation today and as a city earlier, there's really not a whole lot any of us as individuals can do about some of those things. But there is something I can do about me. As an individual Christian, there are some things in my life that I can change, some things that I can do, even though I might not be able to fix the nation as a whole. I hope that makes sense. So that's the way we're looking at this verse this morning. We aren't focusing on the speck in our nation's eye, but we're paying attention primarily to the log that is in our own eye. It starts with us. And so with that said, today let's look at the requirements this morning, and then we'll move on to God's response to the people's obedience next week, if the Lord will. So we'll have kind of a two-part series on this little paragraph here. But today we're looking at what God calls his people to do. And in a sense, we are his people today. And so these are the conditions. We're free to choose, but the blessings in this passage are conditional. And I plan on bringing in the New Testament because this passage really only makes sense and can be applied through our understanding of the New Testament. So let's start with humility. That's the first one there. The first requirement is that we humble ourselves. If you remember, as we learned from Adam and Eve just a few weeks ago, it was pride that often gets us into sin in the first place. The idea, we understand what God has said, but we think we know better. And I have this vast experience, and I know I've gotten away with this and this before, and this is what I want to do. And so it's very easy to rationalize and justify. And eventually we fall into sin. Ultimately, that's a matter of arrogance, thinking that we know better than God does about something. When we humble ourselves, though, we're admitting that God is God and we are not. And that's a key understanding here. God is God and we are not. And so we surrender to God. We're acknowledging that God is our Lord. He is our master. And he has every right to rule over us. We're giving over control of our lives to God. We're allowing God to take the wheel. I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember. I know some of you are, but the bumper stickers, God is my co-pilot. I don't know if that's a thing anymore. I haven't seen one for many years, but I remember as that was a big thing, somebody pointing out that if God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. Do you remember hearing that as well? Because he's not my co-pilot. I want him to pilot. You know, I'm just along for the ride. He's the one in charge of this. So no, he's not my co-pilot. And so we're giving over control of our lives to God by humbling ourselves before him. We have a few passages in the New Testament. 1 Peter 5:5. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God appreciates humility in our lives. Jesus himself says in Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And so first of all, if we're going to take anything from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, I think we have the reminder here that as God's people, as those who have been called by his name, we please him by humbling ourselves before him. The next condition here is that we pray. And we might describe prayer as humility in action. When we pray, we acknowledge God as being more powerful than we are. And so we come to him asking, not demanding, because we know that he is able to provide what we're lacking. Most of us are fairly good at asking for things in our prayers, but there's always room for improvement. As I mentioned earlier, I look at what's going on in the world right now, and I'm at a loss. I sit down to pray, and I don't even know what to say, other than, like I said before, fix it, Lord. I don't even know where to go from there. But when I struggle, there's a value in going back to Scripture and to look at what people in Scripture prayed for. Maybe using the Lord's sample prayer as an outline in the Sermon on the Mount, our Father who art in heaven, and so on. We look at that prayer not as a prayer to be prayed, but as an outline. There's praise. Jesus gives the example of praising his Father, then giving thanks for the basics of life, bread, and food and clothing and then asking for forgiveness. That's a prayer we can pray. Even if we don't know what to pray, we can praise God, we can thank Him for the basic necessities, and we can ask for forgiveness. That's always good to pray. Or maybe look at Solomon's prayer. If you go back to the previous chapter in 2 Chronicles 6, 14, in his public prayer, King Solomon says, "O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart." That's the praise. Solomon was praising God in that prayer that he just prayed before God responds in this way. He goes on with a request, basically, "Remember the covenant that you gave to my father David." And so he's, in a sense, praying Scripture back to God. It's hard to go wrong praying Scripture back to God. We know it's inspired. We know it's accurate. And so Solomon then prays that God would remember his promises. I know we also, earlier today, just briefly mentioned government. And that's a concern today, isn't it? Which one of us agrees with everything all politicians do? We're frustrated. And yet, even with that in mind, let's think back to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." That's a good prayer. We can pray that prayer for presidents. We can pray that prayer for governors. We can pray that prayer for mayors. We don't need to agree with somebody before we pray for them. I could pray for an evil king, and I can pray for a good king. We can pray for all people in positions of authority. And as Paul says, our prayer is that we might lead quiet and tranquil lives in all godliness and dignity. That brings us to the third responsibility. The third requirement or condition is that we seek God's face. To seek is to look for something eagerly. We had a cell phone go missing in our family this week. It fell out of a pocket on a bike ride. We tore the house apart. Some of you know what that's like. We really didn't know where it went, and so it could have been at home, could have been somewhere else. We retraced steps. We called and visited places we had been. And then we checked the neighborhood group on Nextdoor. Nextdoor is like Facebook for actual people, you know, people in your neighborhood. And sure enough, even before we made it home the other night, somebody had found it in the grass near a bus stop at the corner of PD and Manchester Road. And we were reunited with that phone very quickly. But we were seeking that phone, weren't we? We were eagerly looking for it. If we had gone home and ignored it, we would have never found it. But because we were out there looking for it, we found it. So also, we seek God's face. And when we do that, we're looking for something of great value. Jesus describes the kingdom as looking for the treasure buried in a field or the pearl of great price. We rearrange our schedule, our priorities, until we find it. We do whatever it takes. And in this case, the one we're looking for is God. We seek His face. And Jesus promises, when we ask, seek, and knock, we will receive and find, and the door will be opened. There are a number of verses in the Old Testament about seeking God's face. Psalm 105, we're told, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." God says in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." In the New Testament, Paul goes on to explain, "We were at one time far away from God, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So we seek His face. We find that through the sacrifice of Jesus. Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." When we admire the Lord, when we seek His face, we become what we are looking for. We're eagerly looking for God, and when we look for Him, we find Him. We're transformed. So we're not just praying to God, but we're looking for Him. So we humble ourselves, we pray, we seek His face. And the last part of this is that we turn from our wicked ways. And it seems that the order of these things might be significant. We humble ourselves before God. This allows us to come to God in prayer. And then we seek His face. We see our sin for what it is, and we turn away from it. There's a progression here. It doesn't start with repentance. We don't fix our lives and then go looking for God. It's the other way around. It ends with repentance. Knowing God leads to a changed life, not the other way around. We may say that repentance is the result of looking for God. So we humble ourselves, we pray, we seek His face, and this causes us to see sin in our own lives more clearly. Again, we're not focusing on other people's sins here. We're not looking for what other people have done. We're looking inwardly here. We confess our own sins, and we turn away from our wicked ways. And turning from our wicked ways is a condition for what comes next. We can't hold on to sin in our lives and expect that God will be good to us in some way. So if we're doing something we know is wrong, we turn away from it. We reject it. We understand what it means, and we stop it. And that applies to how we behave at work or family relationships. If we've been snapping at people in our own family, we have the ability to make a decision not to do that anymore. I can choose to love my family and love my friends and that kind of thing. The closer we get to God, the farther away we get from sin. We lay aside the old self, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:22, and we put on the new self. That's a choice that we can make. So we started today by thinking about some of the just terrible things happening all around us. And we've looked at a passage that is often thrown out as a solution. One little verse taken out of context. Again, we hope to look at God's response to all of this next week. But for now, instead of getting overwhelmed, let's look at ourselves. I can't fix the nation. I can't fix the city of Madison. I can't fix Wisconsin. Got a lot of stuff going on a lot of different fronts, a lot of things happening at the same time. But you know what we can do? We can humble ourselves, we can pray, we can seek God's face, and we can turn away from our wicked ways. That's something all of us as individuals can do. We are the ones who've been called by His name, and as His people, all of these things are doable. Before we go on and partake of the Lord's Supper, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise You for being the one and only Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. We look at the world around us and our hearts are broken when we see death and disease and anger and violence. We might not know exactly what to ask for, but we know that You are wise and that You are good. And so we ask that You would intervene in some way. We pray for peace. We pray that we might be able to lead quiet lives in all godliness and dignity as Your people. We pray that we might always seek Your face and that we might pray with all humility. You are God and we are not. And so we ask for Your patience and mercy as we do the best that we can to turn away from sin. Sin has a grip on this world and we as Your people even are not immune to it. And so we pray that we might always have the wisdom and courage to find and to take the way of escape. Thank You for giving us opportunities to help. Thank You for abundant resources. We pray that as we serve, the world might see You through each of us. We come to You this morning in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Lord, come quickly. Amen. As we think about the Lord's Supper, I'll just read it from up here, Matthew 26:26-30, on the night that He was betrayed. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Before we partake of the bread, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank You for blessing us today and for letting us be together to partake of this memorial supper. We're thankful for the bread itself. Obviously, we're thankful for the body of Your Son and what He went through, the way He suffered for us and died in our place. We pray that we would examine ourselves, that we would come closer to You over the coming week. In Jesus we pray. Amen.